Well, there's probably nothing significant about this, but the Bessemer Church in the UP, where I'm pastoring now in my retirement, is about halfway between Sharon Lutheran Church that I pastored for 7 years in the 60s. It's about halfway between that church and the old Bessemer City Dump, where I used to where I threw a lot of Adventist literature that I found around the house and watched it burn many years ago. But for some reason, I never burned any of Ellen White's books. Maybe one reason is because my wife hid those books under the mattress or under the dirty clothes in the hamper. But another reason, and I think the major reason, was that the Michigan Conference office staff took up a collection and sent me the 5-volume Conflict of the Ages series. And they were beautifully leather-bound, engraved with the words Reverend and Mrs. C.R. Holmes. And I love books, and so I just could not burn them. I still have them. Now they have been read many times, and there's an awful lot of underlining in them. I wonder if you remember the popular nursery rhyme that went like this. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Well, I used to wonder what made Humpty Dumpty fall. Did he lose his balance, or did some meanie push him off? Why couldn't he be put back together again? Maybe because an egg has no business sitting on a wall. Or maybe there's no way to put a broken egg back together again. Have you ever tried that? Well, Ellen White was no Humpty Dumpty. Her story is no fairy tale, though some people might wish it were, because she was a real person who did and said real things. We have to relate to her and to her work, her literary work, differently than we would to a fairy tale character like Humpty Dumpty. Now, the story of Humpty might satisfy the mind of a child, but Ellen White is for those who are growing up into a mature Christian faith. She is deeply embedded and firmly embedded in the history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and also in the history of Christianity. You can find all of her works in the Library of Congress. She will not disappear. She won't go away. She and her writings are here to stay. And anybody who thinks otherwise is out of touch with history and with the faith. My own encounter with Ellen White is still fresh in my mind. Her influence on my own spiritual journey is still powerful. In fact, I discovered in her work many biblical truths beautifully articulated that were held by the reformers and other writers of her time. For example, in the chapter on the Lord's Supper in Desire of Ages, she expressed ideas that are similar to those of Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and John Wesley. And by the way, this gives me a chance to say something about my latest book. I talk about that in one of the chapters in here that's entitled The Heartbeat of the Church. ABC has it, the road I travel, my journey along the narrow way. I'm going to be at the ABC Monday through Friday at 11 o'clock if you'd like me to sign your copy. Anyway, I was thrilled by her biblical, true ecumenical, and synoptic perspective. She had absolute confidence in the Bible as God's Word, and she knew very well that if confidence in the Bible is lost, neither the world nor the church will be prepared for the Lord's return. And in her literary work, we have a reliable guide to the Scriptures. She refers to the Bible almost on every page. She lifts up Jesus on virtually every page. Any attempt to undermine confidence in the Bible for us must first destroy confidence in her work, because she points to the Scriptures all the time. And the most effective way to do that is not to critique the ideas that she presents, but to critique the writer herself. And if that can be accomplished, then the ideas will appear to have no value. And you know, politicians, as we're seeing now, running for office, they do that all the time, demonizing the opposition. If you don't have anything to stand on with respect to an issue, attack the person that holds it. Now, in my reading and study of her works, I found nothing to harm or destroy my Christian experience. I was looking for it, but I didn't find it. I found instead an awful lot that helped to deepen, build, enhance that experience. She never misrepresents my Savior. She never misrepresents His will for my life. And you know, I have a suspicion that that's exactly where the rub is. We want salvation, but we don't want the sanctified life. She talks a lot about that. We want His love, but we don't want His law. We want the blessings of the faith, but not the burdens of the faith. We want rest, but not responsibility. You see, our problem is not with Ellen White's theology, but with her counsel. I have no quarrel with what she believes. It's what she says to me that upsets me. Remember Paul's prophecy to Timothy? 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, that, quote, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. And Jesus said, Mark 6:4, that a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. That's the way it is. And over the years, many folks have asked me, what was the most difficult in my study of Adventist doctrine and theology? And they are always surprised when I say baptism, not Ellen White. She was not a problem for me. She was the easiest. I just read her works. I took a course at the seminary taught by C. Mervyn Maxwell and another one by Thomas Blinko. It was entitled Prophetic Guidance, and of course the readings were all in the spirit of prophecy. I read three times what the Adventist students read once, because I really had to know. I just read it. And I let the inspiring language, the impressive insights into the Bible, and the stirring description of biblical events and characters, I let them impress my mind and my heart without prejudice. I recently gave a copy of The Great Controversy to a close relative of my wife. And he happens to be a preacher, a Baptist. He looked at it and went like that. I could see the disdain on his face, the prejudice. She's not as fragile as Humpty Dumpty. She won't break so easily. Her way of seeing life and doing theology were sensible and honest. She was a living theologian. By that I mean experiential, not just cerebral. A Christian who lived her faith, inspired by God to share that faith with you and with me in the best way in which she was able, which was pretty good. No matter what the consequences would be. And for that, I am grateful. When I read her works, my questions are these. What does this mean for me? For my thought, for my life, for my faith, my religion? What can I receive from her thinking, her faith, her struggle, her story that can help me with mine? I believe that questions like that are the right questions to ask. Because to ask the right questions is the only way to arrive at right answers. Nobody has had more reverence for the Bible as the Word of God than Ellen White. Listen to her own testimony. By the way, you can argue about doctrine, but it's pretty hard to argue with someone's testimony. That's why your testimony is so important. Hear her own testimony, but hear it in the context of our own times, and in the process stand amazed at its insightful relevance. It's a powerful warning for today's church. And forgive me if this morning I quote some rather long passages. I usually don't do that, but I'm breaking my own rule this morning. She says, "Men in this age of the world act as if they were at liberty to question the words of the infinite God, to review His decisions and statutes, endorsing, revising, reshaping, and annulling at their pleasure. If they cannot misconstrue, misinterpret, or alter God's plain decision, or bend it to please the multitude," read culture, "and themselves, they break it. If they cannot misconstrue it or misinterpret or alter it, they break it. We are never safe," she says, "while we are guided by human opinions. But we are safe when we are guided by a 'Thus saith the Lord.' We cannot trust the salvation of our souls to any lower standard than the decision of an infallible judge. Those who make God their guide and His Word their counselor follow the lamp of life. God's living oracles guide their feet in straight paths." And she goes on, "Those who are thus led do not dare judge the Word of God, but ever hold that His Word judges them. They get their faith and their religion," that is to say, what is believed and how it is lived, "from His Word." That comes from an article that appeared in the Review and Herald in 1899. Now, in my initial investigation of her role in early Adventism and her continued role in helping the guidance of this church to the present time, I was impressed that her writings do not represent a fence across the road of biblical studies and theological scholarship. Instead, her writings serve as a fence on both sides of that road to protect this church from veering away from the straight and narrow of God's revelation, to protect the Seventh-day Adventist church from falling either into the left or the right theological ditches. There are two dangerous interpretations that face us. We can climb over that fence, the spirit of prophecy, to join the rest of the evangelical world, and by doing so cut ourselves off from our own spiritual roots. Or we can tear down that fence ourselves, which would allow for an ecumenical interchange that would lead to the same kind of doctrinal compromise that has been engaged in by mainline Protestant churches for some time. In the first instance, climb over the fence, we would abandon the church outright and apostatize from former beliefs, while the second alternative seems more attractive to some folks. Tear the fence down. But its consequences are more dangerous, because while individuals might remain within the fold of the church, the church's doctrines are corrupted if we tear down the fence. And this is why God gave the spirit of prophecy as a gift of grace to the early Adventist believers way back in the mid-19th century, and we're going to talk more about that during this coming week, and to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Again, hear her own testimony and see how she upholds the Bible, but also how she viewed her own calling and her own role. She says, many people do not realize how firmly the foundation of our faith has been laid. My husband, Elder Joseph Bates, Stephen Pierce, Elder Hiram Edson, and others who were keen, noble, and true were among those who, after the passing of time in 1844, searched for the truth as for hidden treasure. I met with them, she says. She was 17 or 18 years old at that time. And we studied and prayed earnestly. Often we remained together until late at night, and sometimes through the entire night, praying for light and studying the Word. Again and again, these brethren came together to study the Bible in order that they might know its meaning and be prepared to teach it with power. When they came to the point in their study where they said, "We can do nothing more," the Spirit of the Lord would come upon me, I would be taken off in vision, and a clear explanation of the passages we had been studying would be given me, with instruction as to how we were to labor and teach effectively. Thus light was given that helped us understand the Scriptures in regard to Christ, His mission, and His priesthood. A line of truth extending from that time to the time when we shall enter the city of God was made plain to me, and I gave to others the instruction the Lord had given me. I want to insert a little footnote here. None of those people that she met with, that small group of earnest believers, Christians from many churches, studying the Bible and praying, none of them were trained in the biblical languages. Who were these people? They were simple Christians who loved the Lord and His Word and wanted to know the truth. End of footnote. Now, going on with her quote. During this whole time, I could not understand the reasoning of the brethren. My mind was locked, as it were, and I could not comprehend the meaning of the Scriptures we were studying. This was one of the greatest sorrows of my life. I was in this condition of mind until all the principal points of our faith were made clear to our minds in harmony with the Word of God. The brethren knew that when not in vision, I could not understand these matters, and they accepted as light, direct from heaven, the revelations that were given. You can find that in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 206. Now, having witnessed this phenomena firsthand, those early Adventists were able to understand the reference that they found in Revelation 12:17, that reference to those which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And also the explanation in Revelation 19, verse 10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. They began to understand what those verses mean. Then, in modern language, we could call this divine data downloading, which confirmed the corporate conclusions that had been arrived at by a deep study of the Bible and by prayer. Then she adds an appeal and an exhortation. She says, the waymarks, that is to say the Bible truths, which have made us what we are to be preserved. And they will be preserved as God has signified through His Word and the testimony of His Spirit. He calls upon us. Now, she writes this quite a few years later after the event. He calls upon us to hold firmly with the grip of faith to the fundamental Bible principles that are based on unquestionable authority. Now, nobody has been buried with such pomp and ceremony or rests in a more imposing tomb, St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, than Pope John Paul II, the man whose real name was Karol Wojtyła. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th President of the United States, once said, quote, it is a great advantage to a president and a major source of safety to the country for him to know he is not a great man. And Calvin Coolidge refused an offer from a wealthy man to construct a marble mausoleum to house his remains. Instead, his grave is marked only by a simple granite headstone in Plymouth, Vermont. Abraham Lincoln rests in a magnificent tomb that's topped by a 117-foot obelisk in Springfield, Illinois. I've been there. It's impressive. But the most magnificent burial tomb is that of our 18th president, Ulysses S. Grant. It is the largest mausoleum in North America. And it's located at Riverside Drive and 122nd Street in New York City. And his body lies in a 10-ton sarcophagus. Now, many former presidents are buried in imposing tombs. Only Woodrow Wilson The 28th president is buried in a cathedral, the Washington National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. And the eternal flame of John F. Kennedy's grave at Arlington, which of course is not eternal, can be seen in the distance by anybody that's crossing the memorial bridge over the Potomac. The book of Hebrews says, speaking of Abel who was murdered by his brother Cain, says that by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. Hebrews 11:4. How true that is. It's certainly true of Ellen White. She is buried in the Battle Creek, Michigan, in the White family plot. You may have visited there. And she is surrounded there by her husband James, his father and his mother, her son Henry, who died at age 16, and Herbert, the baby, who lived only 2 months. The impressive thing about the burial site of Ellen White is that no iron fence encloses the area. No elaborate walkway escorts the visitor there. No memorable phrases from speeches or sermons or books are engraved there. No eternal flame burns. All is peace and quiet. Yet that peace and tranquility speaks loudly for anyone who has ears to hear. The focal point is a granite monument, not overly large. There are many more imposing ones in Oak Hill Cemetery in Battle Creek. Engraved with the family name White. And no wealthy benefactors have ever attempted to erect an elaborate mausoleum to call attention to the burial site of that remarkable woman. Her resting place is as unassuming as it can be, in spite of the major role that she played in the advancement of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And just to the left of the central family monument on which is engraved the name White are two small stone markers about this high and maybe this wide, engraved with the words Father and Mother. Beneath Mother lie the mortal remains of Ellen G. White. And even that speaks volumes in our age, when motherhood has been degraded and disparaged, witnessed to so tragically by millions of aborted babies, so many of them aborted simply because they were unwanted, considered to be nothing more than unfortunate mistakes. Ellen White sought no special place or honor in either sacred or secular history. She never hungered for fame above virtue. that while the terms of service of all the American presidents, many of them so magnificently memorialized, have been very brief, some of them just 4 years and one or two even less. Her term of service for the Lord lasted 70 years. Most of her lifetime, and it continues. She speaks yet today. And writing of her own husband's death, she said, quote, "I keenly feel my loss, but dare not give myself up to useless grief. This would not bring back the dead. And I am not so selfish as to wish, if I could, to bring him from his peaceful slumber to engage again in the battles of life. Like a tired warrior, he has lain down to sleep. I will look with pleasure upon his resting place. The best way in which I and my children can honor the memory of him who has fallen is to take the work where he left it and in the strength of Jesus carry it forward to completion. We will be thankful for the years of usefulness that were granted to him, and for his sake and for Christ's sake, we will learn from his death a lesson which we shall never forget. We will let this bereavement make us more kind and gentle, more forbearing, patient and thoughtful toward the living." Life Sketches, page 253. So her life, with its pains, its struggles, and its triumphs, bears eloquent testimony to the fact that she was one of those rare individuals who are able to distinguish between unworthy motives that serve self and those that serve others. Her legacy is not a marble memorial, but the prophetic insight, wisdom, the spiritual counsel, the admonition, and the exhortation found in the pages of her writings. She exalted God's word, and she lived to point suffering humanity to the one source of healing power, the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of her life and work was to help people come to know Jesus as their personal Savior, to become like Him in character and personality, and to prepare for His return when He will call His people from their resting places to eternal fellowship with Himself. That's her legacy. Many people visit Ellen White's grave every year, not as pilgrims doing homage, but rather as faithful believers determined to follow her lead in Christ-like service and dedication. They do not honor her as much as they honor her faith, her sacrifice, her winsome service for the Master. They draw inspiration from the memory of her long life of unfailing ministry and her resting place serves as a guidepost to our past and to our future as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. A moment of quiet reflection there at her grave connects the visitor with the life of one who shaped and continues to shape our church. The inner life of faith is nourished and great thoughts are inspired by contemplating the life and the work of Ellen White. As past presidents have died, witnesses strain to hear their last words, and Ellen White's last words were, "I know in whom I have believed." One of the speakers at her memorial service said this, "The life of Mrs. White lives after her. Enemies she has made by her straightforward teaching and reproof. She has been maligned and slandered. Those who know her best can best judge her life. She was human, subject to all the infirmities and weaknesses of the race, but she found in Christ a precious Savior and Helper. He called her to do a most unpopular work, and she responded." She was only about 17 or so when she responded to his call. "He has used her mightily. She has truly been a mother in Israel." Unquote. And so, begun with only a handful of people, and we'll talk more about that during the week, the church that she helped found and which she continues to guide by means of her writings now numbers more than 19 million worldwide. And they that have taken the work where she left it, they are her monument. You are her monument. Ellen White was not elected to her office, nor was she selected for it, as was Gerald Ford, our 38th president. She was called to it by the Lord God Himself. Her prophetic authority was direct from Him, as is true for all prophets, be they male or female. She was just a simple woman. Referred to by the people who knew her in her retirement community especially, as the little lady who speaks so lovingly about Jesus. Simple woman who fully surrendered to Jesus was made powerful by the reality of the indwelling Christ, who alone was her righteousness. And the greatness of her witness to Him is undeniable to anyone who is brave enough and open-minded enough to simply read what she has written. And I think that if there should be an inscription on her headstone, it could only be "Asleep in Jesus." Ellen White is no Humpty Dumpty. She will not go away. She still speaks. She is embedded in the history of this church and in the history of Christianity. Read what she has written. Think about it. Absorb it until it becomes a part of your own spirituality. You will benefit spiritually. Because that's why God gave this gift to this church. Near the end of a lifetime of ministry, 1904, 11 years before she died, these words, I quoted them yesterday, appeared in a published article that you can find in Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 206. This was, you know, she responded to the Lord's call at the age of 17 or around in there. But just a few years before she died, she wrote this. Listen to this plaintive statement. She says, I have been hoping. For how long? That there would be a thorough reformation. And I think that she had in mind all of Christianity when she said a thorough reformation. But she goes on, I have been hoping that there would be a thorough reformation and that the principles for which we fought in the early days and which were brought out in the power of the Holy Spirit would be maintained. I think she would say the same today. I'm still hoping that those principles for which those early Advent believers fought in the mid-19th century and struggled, as we'll hear more about this week, would be maintained. So, friends, I guess the bottom line to this message this morning, although it hasn't quoted a lot of scripture, the bottom line and the call is to you and to me. Stay true. Stay true. Stay faithful. Stay on course. The Finns have a saying, suora kursi, means straight course, no deviation, not to the right or to the left, but straight ahead, down the center, in harmony with God's Word and with the truth that emerged in the mid-19th century. And that emerged for the whole world and for the whole Christian church. The truths that we hold so dear and that are a part of our mission. That's what it means. God's vision. Our mission. Go and make disciples. Bring other people into the fold. Show them the truths. A lot of faithful people out there are struggling today. Fearful. Afraid. Uncertain. Their churches have lost their foundation in the Bible. Sola Scriptura. We have the answer. We have the hope that they need. God bless you. Heavenly Father, this morning we want to praise and thank you for the gift of the Spirit of prophecy that you gave to this church through that little girl way back in the 19th century who struggled herself to be faithful in the midst of criticism and slander and distortions, but remained true and faithful to the very end. Heavenly Father, we want to honor her today. Not as a saint, as is commonly known, but as the saint that the Bible refers to as a faithful, dedicated, unwavering believer in you, in her Savior, and who was led by the Holy Spirit. Help us to be true and faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.